May what I speak, may what you hear, be in the name of the God of love, who creates, redeems, and sustains every single one of us. Amen. Please be seated. Some verses from that gospel reading, Luke chapter 2, verses 36 and 37. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband for 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer, night and day. Well, today, as I said, we have some multiple celebrations. First of all, today is the Feast of the Presentation of Christ in the Temple, also known as Candlemas. It's the day, as we just heard, when we remember how Mary and Joseph brought the infant Christ to the temple in Jerusalem to present him to God, to dedicate him to God, or as the text puts it, so that he could be designated and holy to the Lord. It's a very beautiful and important moment in the Gospels, and I'll come back briefly to it a little later. But first, I want to unpack a little of the meaning of today's other great celebration, and that's the celebration of the sacrament of holy baptism. As we prepare to gather around our font down there for the baptism of Laurel and Frida. So just what is the meaning of this sacrament of baptism? Well, let me tell you a story, with apologies to Sharon, who's sitting in front of me. A few weeks ago, I was standing down there by the door to the crypt, just about to begin the service, as we usually do by announcing the first hymn, when Sharon, who was leading the Sunday school, came running up to me and said, "I'm doing Sunday school. Give me a one-sentence definition of baptism." Eventually I said, incorporation into the body of Christ. Incorporation into the body of Christ. Which, off the top of my head, wasn't a bad answer, if I may say so myself. And it's true, by the way. Baptism is incorporation into the body of Christ. But this morning, having had time to think about it a little bit more during the week, I thought I'd give you, Laurel, and you, Frida, and all the rest of us, I thought I'd give you another way of looking at baptism. This way of describing baptism comes from the theologian David Wells, American theologian David Wells. He writes, "This is what baptism is. God places a song in your heart. Your godparents' role is to learn that song so well that they can sing it back to you when you forget how it goes. And this is the song. Heaven is open to you. God's Spirit is with you. You are everything to God. This is the song that makes your heart sing." Quite nice, isn't it? At baptism, God places a song in your heart. And this, of course, is particularly appropriate as we baptize someone who sings in the choir, Laurel. But in fact, of course, if I may develop the point a little further, I think there's an important lesson for us here about baptism, whether we sing in choirs or not. And the point is this: being baptized, being a member of the body of Christ, is not about being a solo artist. We're not called to be solo singers as such. No, we're members of a choir. We're in this together, along with our parents, our godparents, our sponsors, our church family, and our friends. And when you think about it, that's just as well, isn't it? Because whether it's the challenge of making our way through a tricky piece of choral music, or whether it's the challenge of making our way through a tricky bit of life, we sometimes find ourselves, how shall we put it, going a little off key, so to speak. Would never happen in St. Edmund's choir, I hasten to add. But in other choirs, and in life sometimes, we can lose our way a bit. Yeah? We can miss the conductor's cue to join in. We can forget the words, even. But you know what? Never mind. Never mind, because ultimately, we're not on our own. There are others standing alongside us, whether in the choir or in the church, others who can maybe give us a discreet elbow in the ribs when our mind has wandered from the song. There are others standing beside us who can perhaps sing a little louder to cover our occasional mistakes. There are others who can repeat the song back to us when we've quite forgotten how it goes. At baptism, God places a song of faith, hope, and love in our hearts, and we don't need to sing it on our own. No, we're members of the choir, so to speak. We're members of the body of Christ. And there's another point about this understanding of baptism as a song placed in our hearts by God that I want to mention today, and it's this. It brings to mind for me the relationship between gift, and response, between the grace of God and our response. You see, faith is a gift. Faith is a gift. And this sacrament of baptism, it's all grace from start to finish. But oh, what a pity if we don't receive that gift, that gracious gift. What a pity if we don't take hold of that gift and live it out. In fact, it's a bit like any God-given gift, any God-given talent, whether for singing or dancing or painting or whatever. The gift has been given to us, the talent has been given to us, but what a shame if we don't use it. What a shame if we don't practice it. It reminds me of something that the great pianist Arthur Rubinstein once said. I don't know if you've heard this before, but one day a journalist said to Rubinstein, "Why do you practice every day? You're a fabulous pianist. You don't need to practice every day." And Rubinstein said, "Well, it's like this. If I don't practice for one day, I notice. If I don't practice for 2 days, the music critics notice. If I don't practice for 3 days, everybody notices." Musical ability, singing ability, rather like faith. These are gifts. Freely given, unearned, gracious gifts. But oh, what a pity if we don't practice them. Oh, what a shame if we don't live them out every day. To go back to today's gospel for a moment, there was a reason, you know, there was a reason why the prophet Anna, 84-year-old widow Anna, there's a reason why she kept her faith and hope alive over all those decades. There's a reason why she never lost heart, that one day salvation would come. And that reason was that she kept singing. She kept singing the song of faith. She worshipped in the temple every day, so we're told. In other words, she prayed every day. She fasted. She practiced. She practiced. She kept on singing the song of God's great love through all the ups and downs of her long life. Anna never gave up. And that Laurel and Frida is my great hope and prayer for you today on this day of your baptism. Keep singing. Keep singing the song of faith no matter what. Because I can tell you, I know as you do, like the rest of us, some days you will sing the song of faith confidently and joyfully. And some days you will sing it through your tears. But keep singing anyway, the song that God has placed in your heart. And some days you will find that the words of that song of faith, they come as naturally as your own breathing, and they make perfect sense. And some days the words of the song of faith will seem like they're from another language, a language you don't understand. But like Anna, keep singing anyway. And sing the song with other people too. Sing the song of faith with us here in St. Edmunds, first of all. Sing it alongside us here as week by week we try to allow the divine melody to go down deeper and deeper inside us. And sing the song of faith outside as well. Sing it outside in places where faith and hope and love are in short supply. Sing songs of peace where there is discord. Sing songs of hope where there is despair. Sing songs of justice where there is none. Laurel, Frida, all of us, let's keep singing the song together. Because it's like this. This is what baptism is. At baptism, God places a song in your heart. Your godparents' role is to learn that song so well that they can sing it back to you when you've forgotten how it goes. And this is the song. Heaven is open to you. God's Spirit is with you. You are everything to God. This is the song that makes your heart sing. May it be so for us. God bless you. Amen.